ever-increasing Word Training Center. So excited again to be with you on this evening to share with you out of this book, Catching the Waves of Revival. Once again, I'm so thankful for my apostle, Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. I thank you for the apostolic call that's upon his life, for his covering that offers to me protection, correction, and even direction. And the importance of connection is how you come out for staying true to the connection. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the seven stages of revival, catching the waves of revival. And tonight we're going to talk about two, which is times of restoration and times of reformation. And then we'll spend our final sessions on times of the revivalists. So let us begin. The times of restoration is the inevitable result of allowing God to move us forward into his will and to his purpose. It helps us to be fully restored and to be brought back into God's what? Original plan for our lives. Now remember that. I want you to think about that. No matter what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, God says, I'm bringing you back to my original plan. And my original plan is for man to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Are you listening? That's God's original plan. Go ahead. God restores back to us all that the devil has stolen, and we also receive much more than what we have lost. See, restoration is not just getting back. Or God does not just restore back to you what you lost. He adds on. Go ahead, child. God is the God of restoration. And he always restores more than what was lost. Can I give you an example? You have antique furniture. Are you listening? Antique furniture. Now watch what I'm about to say. The word restore means to bring that antique furniture back to what? Its original state, right? But here's something else. The price and the cost of that furniture that you paid for it 200 years ago? Are you listening? Once it's restored and brought back to its original state, it is worth what? More. That's what I want you to see. Go ahead. There are three areas of divine restoration. Number one is man. Redeemed man will be fully restored to the image and to the likeness of the Christ. In Christ, the redeemed man, he not only gains all that Adam hath lost, but he also gains all that Christ have achieved. You understand that? So people focus on what Adam lost in the garden. What we should be focusing on is what the last Adam came and restored back to us. Go ahead. The redeemed man is restored in his spirit. A new spirit is given to him. His image and his likeness and God's divine nature, which is eternal life, is given to man. spiritual relationship. In other words, God is no longer God. He's my father. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I have access to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he's always glad to see me. I'm the apple of his eye, and it is his good pleasure to give to me the keys to the kingdom. Spiritual dominion is restored back to me. I don't dominate man. I dominate over all the works of the enemy. And we are anointed in restoration as kings and as priests in this life. Spiritual maturity is restored back to us. See, in spiritual maturity, that means what? We've grown up. In spiritual maturity, we now reach perfection. See, in spiritual maturity, let's talk about it. In spiritual maturity, you realize that you are already complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Go ahead. Prosperity is restored. Do you understand that? Our prosperity is already restored. If you be willing and obedient, willing, there must be a willingness. See, God said if you would obey me, you would spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Job 36 and 11, look at it. See, in restoration, All that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. And here's revelation for you, because most people focus on the garden, just looking at the Garden of Eden as though it was just a physical location. But God put a cherubim to guard the way of the garden. The way of the garden. A cherubim is an imaginary image. So the way to the garden cannot be accessed without the renewing of the mind. That's why God says, I've given you the mind of Christ. So in restoration, we get restored back to our right mind as we take the word of God and renew it. Go ahead, child. Our destiny is restored. It becomes the channel of God to be a blessing to all mankind. The second area of divine restoration is we are restored back to truth. God is restoring truth, which he once entrusted to his church. Now, the truth is not found in a church. The truth is found in a person. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth would set you free. That's St. John 8:32. Jesus in St. John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. St. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Or sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So without truth, there's no separation. We're being restored to truth. The Holy Spirit is teaching the believer day by day the aspects of the various aspects of truth that are relevant for our lives today. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, how be it when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will lead and guide you into all the truth and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever things I have said unto you. Go ahead. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative. He speaks what he hears. Whatever the Father says, whatever the Son says, the Holy Spirit hears, and that's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your first line of faith comes from you hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, who hears the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son and communicates it to us. So then faith cometh by hearing. If the Holy Spirit only repeats to us what he hears, then in fact, the Holy Spirit is imparting unto us faith. Go ahead, child. The Holy Spirit also discloses or shows us things to come. The third area of divine restoration is the church, which is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. As Christ, the Bible says, in Christ, all fullness dwells. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So when Christ walked the earth, the Father and the Son walked the earth. Well, the church, being the body of Christ, in the church dwells the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God, the Father, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Jesus of Nazareth was in fact Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, anointed him with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? In the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, the Father and the Son is dwelling in us. Go ahead. God is restoring the church to her fullness of capacity, her relationship, and establishing it in intimacy, her ministry, and her minister are rising in power. Her capacity for service as she learns to minister unto him as a priest, and her militancy causing her to violently push back the gates of hell. The church we're talking about learns to walk in a kingly anointing. See, the church, Jesus said, Matthew 16, beginning at the 13th verse, Jesus said, upon the revelation that Peter got that he was the Christ, the Son of God, notice these words, I will build my church, which is my body, and hell cannot prevail against it. So our theology shouldn't be, we are here to stop the devil. Our theology is, the devil can't stop us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, and no power of the enemy. I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and no power of the enemy shall by any means harm or hurt you. Why? Because your enemy is defeated. See, Jesus conquered Satan once and for all when he was nailed on that tree. Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. When Jesus hung on that cross, Satan's head was crushed and his power was defeated. And so our power is all power. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and teach all nations. Teach them what? You have all the power. You have all the authority. And no power of the enemy can stop you, because you are me and I am you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are Christ. Go ahead. And the church will become the expression of the fullness of God. Do you remember in Hebrews 1? The Bible say, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory. Now pay attention. And the very expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you understand that? Christ was the expressed image of God's person, and we are the expressed image of Christ, the healer, Christ, the deliverer. Go ahead. Chapter number 17, times of reformation. The times of reformation has to do with reforming the structure, purpose, and the belief system of the church. We're talking about a revolution here now. The church has been acting like we're the weak one, like we're trying to stop the devil. Like God done abandoned us and left us as orphans. We have to restructure the paradigm, the way the church thinks. Our Father, Jesus told the disciples, pray this manner, our Father. Well, if I listen to theology, who told me that you couldn't be born again until after Christ died and went to hell. Yeah, that's all fine to say all of that, but Jesus said, pray in this manner. Pray ye after this manner, our Father. Why is he going to tell me to pray our Father when he's not my Father? My Father and being connected to the Father hinges upon me believing in Christ. See, to as many as believed him. You have to believe in him and believe on him to become the Son of God. Oh, Lord, theology gonna hate me for that. But truth overwhelms. All right, go ahead, read. There's going to be a restoration of apostolic structure and church government. Apostolic wisdom is being released upon the church to help it to become more committed to eternal values and purposes. God's wisdom is building the church to become a formidable fortress made impregnable to satanic invasion. The times of reformation has to do with the reforming of the society around us. We are the government. The revival of reformation brings God's consciousness up on the society. When the revival breaks out on society, crime rates drop. Moral values are upheld as bars, brothels, and clubs are seen closing down. Marriages are held in honor, and family values are restored. There's a dramatic change in lives where sinners are transformed into holy saints. Much community work and projects get organized, and people begin to relate and help each other with their respective jobs. Politicians, mayors, and councilmen are seen dwelling more with the people, and the spiritual climate and atmosphere over the city is conducive for widespread evangelistical efforts. That's it? No, I thought I heard my time going off. Okay, go ahead. The times of reformation are also times where breakthroughs in science, medicines, and literature takes place. It is times, we're talking about times of reformation, revolution. It is times when music takes place into its relevant mode, fitting that generation. Many scientific and medical breakthroughs happens during the supernatural visitations of God upon society. In the times of Reformation, there are times when the whole society is so deeply affected and impacted by God's supernatural presence and by the spiritual outpouring that their business dealings becomes godly. A greater level of integrity is seen while dealing with one another. Often a high level of sacrifice and generosity is seen during revival. The times of reformation often sees a proper distribution of food and bare necessities to those who are in need or those who are less fortunate. God is concerned about the poor. God is concerned about the poor. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So if that's the first thing that he mentioned, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him for, then it would seem to me we would have a understanding that God is concerned about the poor, but he did not say that we had to be poor. Jesus said the poor you're going to have with you always, but we cannot be a blessing to the poor without this revelation of money cometh to bring us back to our wealth position. For the church have forgot prosperity. How are we going to reach people with no money? Every vision is backed by money. There must become a revolution in money coming to take our rightful place back. Go ahead, child. Social care and concern for the poor. Rates up high during the times of Reformation. Chapter 18. Now, we did all of what we done this semester to get to the times of the revivalists. And I want to focus on this in such a way that you understand that we're in the midst of a revival and the revivalist is here. Go ahead. The book of Acts, which are the Acts of the Holy Spirit, true certain apostles. these men were the greatest product of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The miracle of healing, signs and wonders, and supernatural abilities were all overshadowed by the fact that these ordinary men were manifesting God in a human body. The greatest product of these end time revivals is going to be the manifestation of these men full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, just like it was in the book of Acts. Choose you out men full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus told the 12, don't go preaching nowhere. Don't go doing nothing. Go to the upper room till you be endued with power from on high. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You cannot be a witness. You cannot be a martyr. You cannot lay down your life until you be endowed or endued with the Holy Ghost power from on high. Ordinary men endowed or endued with power from on high. The same power that Jesus packed when he walked the face of the earth. Go ahead. There is no revival. There is no revival without a revivalist. See, revival means to restore, to cause life to come back in again. Dead things are raised back to life. Hope that was lost is restored and gained. Go ahead. No revival can gather momentum without a revivalist. A revivalist is not just carried by a revival wave. A revivalist creates revival wave. Money cometh as a revival, baby. A revivalist carries an apostolic mantle that helps him to organize and to consolidate and to establish the believers and with God is prophetically fulfilling today. Now let's understand the times of the revivalists. The times of the revivalists is times when a special mantle of God's anointing will rest upon the prophetic church. This mantle is called the mantle of Samuel's anointing, the prophetic anointing. Was brought into a new level of expression, function, and maturity. Before the days of Samuel, the prophetic anointing, it was a patriarch type of anointing, which could only be transferred through natural sonship and lineage. Moses touched a greater measure of the prophetic anointing. God took some of Moses' spirit and put it up on 70 men. God took some of Moses' spirit and put it up on a young man by the name of Joshua, who became a capable substitute for Moses. Now you see that. Joshua was not Moses' biological son. Neither were the 70 elders. But yet God took up of that spirit and put upon them. Go ahead. Samuel's ministry marks of the beginning of a new era of prophetic release and corporate leadership. Samuel's anointing. Samuel had a threefold anointing. He was a prophet, and as a prophet, God's divine oracles were continuously given to Israel through Samuel, unlike the days of Eli. I'm going to tell you how powerful Samuel was. God told Samuel, I'm not letting none of your words fall to the ground. Go ahead, child. Samuel was also a priest. And as a priest, he ministered in the house of the Lord as a priest at Shiloh. Samuel also was a king and a judge. As a judge, he ruled in both the natural and in spiritual realms. Did you hear that? As a king, see, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. We're kings and priests. We're supposed to be ruling in the natural realm as well as ruling in the heavenly realm. Samuel's anointing can be imparted through an individual. The apostolic anointing that's upon Apostle Thompson's life as the revivalist can be imparted to sons and daughters. You can't steal it by reading a book or watching a video. You got to connect. You just can't come to school. You got to connect to the training and the teaching and receive the impartations of the school by receiving all of the apostolic instructors that are up under him. We all function from him. And so all that God is doing in this training center is because of the apostolic call and anointing upon his life. During Samuel's lifetime, he anointed two men to be king over Israel. One was Saul, and the other was David. Saul was anointed with a flask of oil. There is an anointing that does not cause our lives. He was anointed with a flask of oil. That's an inanimate object. Are you listening? That's like taking a jar made out of plastic and pouring it on somebody. Go ahead. David was anointed with a horn of oil. An animal had to lose his life for David to be anointed. This anointing poured out of the horn was symbolism that it would cost us our whole lives, like it cost that animal from which the horn was taken. You remember what Jesus said? Whosoever will come after me, he must first take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever would lose his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel would find life. I know we tell people the gospel is free, but I have something to tell you. The gospel is given freely, but it costs your life. Jesus said, I lay down my life so I can give life. Well, it's the same for us. We cannot give nobody life except we're willing to lay down our lives, even as he did. Go ahead, child. Saul was men's choice, but David was God's choice. Saul represented the flesh, and David represented the spirit. Though both men were anointed by Samuel, only David went on into the fullness of Samuel's anointing. David was a prophet. David was a king. And David also was a priest. Go ahead. Samuel's anointing. All right, now Samuel's, let me back up for a second here. See, Saul, because he wanted to listen more to the people than God. Are you listening? He couldn't tap into that Samuel's anointing because he allowed the people to control what he did. I feel the Holy Ghost. But David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. Uh-huh. You can't be after God's own heart if you don't follow his instructions. Go ahead. Samuel's mantle of anointing was placed upon an entire group of men. And each one of them prophesied. See, prophets prophesy. Got people talking about they are prophet. Well, watch this. Just because you prophesy don't mean you're a prophet. But all prophets do prophesy. Now, when you stand in the calling of a prophet, that can only come from the head of the church. You cannot go to www.becomeaprophet.com and be a prophet. You can't have people running around laying hands on you, talking about you are a prophet. No, the calling to an apostle, to a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher can only come from one source, and that is the head of the church. I understand that in the book of Acts, after Judas lost his bishopric, they cast lots and made Matthias the next apostle. But last I checked, Jesus called Peter. Jesus called James and John. Jesus called Matthew and Lebeus, Thaddeus. Jesus called Simon the Canaanite, and even Judas Iscariot. Jesus is the one who set all of those men in that apostolic office. Talk to me now. It was Jesus who appeared unto the next apostle, Saul of Tarsus, as he was on the road to Damascus. See, I understand theology will tell you they had the right to do it because they had, you know, this man Matthias had been with them the whole time. The whole time that Jesus was on the earth, they had seen him, but Paul seen him too. As one born out of due season. Don't have me preach up in here. Sometime we go to the flesh and we should be in the spirit. Only Jesus had the capability of giving that last apostle. Go ahead. That's it. We'll see y'all next time to finish up Times of the Revivalists. Enjoy.